We're together in this. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this opportunity that you've given to us to hear the word of God, to know the presence of the Spirit, and the reality of what you have done for us in Christ Jesus, the second person of the Godhead, our Savior. We recognize, Father, that we're simply passing through this world. We don't belong here. We don't live here forever. We are sojourners. Help us, Father, to recognize, to be very aware that we are your people on the face of this earth. Christians, blood bought, blood washed, holy ones. We are the bride of Christ. Remind us of that, Father. Guide us as you equip us to live in this world as your children, to be salt and light. Guide us there and feed us now, we pray, in Christ's precious name. And all of God's children said, amen and amen. Please be seated. I want you to quickly turn again to Acts chapter 20, verse 17 through 38. We'll go through it quickly once more and then come back. We're talking about eldership and what are the responsibilities and the requirements of eldership, and that fits into the grand scheme of what is the governance of the church. What is the church of Jesus Christ in this world? And we've been looking at Paul's address to the Ephesian elders, which we find in Acts chapter 20, which is where we're going to go again. Acts chapter 20, commencing at the 17th verse, Paul speaks to the Ephesian elders. It's a very important section of Scripture because Paul answers a lot of questions for us about what are elders. What is the leadership of the church? What does it mean to be a leader? I'm sure that as we ask that question, we say, who are the elders of our church? It's too easy to just take a list of qualifications that we kind of edit out ourselves anyways and say this, 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 and this. No, we're not going to do that. We're going to look at every verse in Scripture that deals with elders and governance of the Church of Christ. And coming to this important section of Scripture where Paul speaks to the Ephesian elders, we begin to see how he puts it all together. Paul, the apostle, stopped on the Damascus Road and called by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so let us begin by reading from the 17th verse. I shall read it from verse 17 through verse 38. This is Paul with the Ephesian elders. Verse 17, let those who have ears to hear, hear the word of God. Now from Miletus, that's a city, he sent to Ephesus, that's a city, and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord. You know what I'm about. Notice, and we looked at this last week, he says, you judge me. You know what I was with you. Don't go by what I say. Go by what you see in me. You know. Serving the Lord, verse 19, we ask the question, obvious question, how? How did you serve the Lord in your thinking, Paul? With all humility. Full-orbed humility, inclusive of humility, real humility. With all humility and with tears and with trials. You know the first thing I want to say here? Prove it, Paul. All humility. What a boast that is. Prove it. What are you talking about? With all humility, with tears, with trials, humility, tears, trials, that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink, verse 20, from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house. So not only what you know about me in public, was I the same Paul when I was in your home, just you and me? Or was it a facade? Declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks, repentance towards God, preaching that, and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 22. And now behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city. He can't get away from it. The Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. Oh. And that's exactly what will happen. We've already looked at that. He will die a martyr's death. Imprisonment and affliction await me. That's what all pastors hope to attain in their pastoral ministries. Imprisonment and affliction. Verse 24. But I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself. If only I may finish my course in the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus. Remember that in Acts chapter 9, the Damascus Road. If only I may finish my course in the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom, none of you will see my face again. We have to understand the intimacy of his relationship to these elders, the Ephesian elders. He loves them dearly. They love him dearly. There's a close relationship. And he says, when I get back on the boat at Miletus and head out, you will never see me again. You suppose that caused a wave of excitement and happiness? No. You can see this pale of sadness falling. None of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, verse 26, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all. How could he make that statement? I'm innocent of all blood. Because, verse 27, I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. I didn't hold back any truth. I gave you the whole counsel of God. What does a good pastor do? What does a good elder do? You tell the truth of what the Scripture says. It's in short supply in our day. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Verse 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. It's a mouthful for the elders there. Verse 29. I know that after my departure, I'm going to go. You're not going to see me. I'm going to die. These are the last moments we have together. Wow, can you just feel what's fallen over that group? These are our last moments together. And here's what I know. I know, verse 29, Acts 20, that after my departure, when I'm gone, you know what's going to happen? Do you know what's going to happen to your churches? Fierce wolves will come in among you. Happy wolves, pleasant wolves, nice wolves, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. This is what's coming. And from among your own selves. Well, that adds a new pale on this little meeting that's going on. From among yourselves, from among your own people, will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. I'm leaving. But don't worry, the role of being an elder in the church will be easy. Oh no, no. Things will arise from amongst yourselves, and you will have to be elders and deal with that. Oh, I don't like that. I don't like trouble. You don't get an option. Verse 31. Therefore, because of everything he said so far, be alert. Be alert. Remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver, coveted no one's gold or apparel. You yourselves know. There he goes again. You know. You judge. You know me. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In most things, it doesn't say that. Verse 35, in all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and he prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. And they embraced Paul and they kissed him, being sorrowful most of all. Why? Most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied Paul to the ship and said goodbye. We'll never see you again. This is the end of our relationship on earth. Goodbye, Paul. At Ephesus, the Apostle Paul worked so closely with a group of church leaders, the elders of the church, the overseers. And Paul knew these men very, very well. He knew them thoroughly. And they knew Paul. There was a closeness of a relationship, and it had lasted for some time. And now, we will not see him again. It's over. The mantle has been passed. It's on us now. For the churches, multiple churches are covering. These are the Ephesian elders. Can you imagine that relationship? We're going to walk him back to the boat. He'll head back home. And that's the last we'll see him. Can't you just see the hugs, the tears? Thank you, Paul. Thank you. You do a good job now. Remember what I taught you. I will. Paul knew these men very, very well. And they knew him. And they were together co-laborers in the gospel. They had worked together in pastoral ministry. And we keep in mind, as we set the context here, that this meeting with the Ephesian elders was a deeply moving meeting. Very emotional. You can imagine. a deeply moving and tearful meeting. Do you know why? Because it's the last time. They might remember many times where they could cross paths with Paul, chat, talk, and get answers, pray together. It will not happen again. Not with Paul. A deeply moving moment. And there were tears. All because it's final. This is where it ends. It's the final face-to-face meeting between these valued and deeply loved friends. They really did love one another. And now it's time to move on your own and be what you are called to be, the elders of the church. And the care of the church is no longer on the great apostle. He's going to be gone. It's on them. And so you see what Paul has done. He says to them with great clarity, remember my example. Remember my example. And when the Ephesian elders arrived in Miletus, we take note of how Paul began his teaching. Paul reminds them of what they already knew. They knew Paul and his life and his ministry and what he was all about. It wasn't hidden. It wasn't unknown. It wasn't left to be explored and to be cultivated down the road. The road is ending with Paul. Paul reminds them of what they knew about Paul's life and Paul's ministry. And he says, you yourselves know. And Paul will emphasize this. You yourself know how I was. I'm not telling you so all big thing. No. You've watched me. You know what I am. You know. And Paul will not just state that once. You might have noticed, and I mentioned it last week, Paul will emphasize this by saying three times in this meeting with the Ephesian elders. Three times in this passage, Paul directly urges the elders to remember their past with Paul. Remember how I was. Remember their past, their relationships with Paul as their leader, as their teacher. We see it in Acts chapter 20, verse 18. When they came to him, he said to them, you yourselves know how I lived among you and the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia. He says it again in the 31st verse. Therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. He says it again in the 34th verse. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. What he has just done is critical for us today. Paul knew. He was very much aware that the most important needs that the elders of the Ephesian churches had was for a Christ-like role model. A Christ-like role model to be observed, to watch, to imitate. How should we live, Paul says Look at me.
Well, that's arrogant.
You don't get it. You don't get it. You need Christ-like role models to observe, to follow, to imitate. And Paul understood fully that his life's example and his life's character were to be a model for others to imitate. And that sounds arrogant. You say, wow, what kind of pride is that? I would never do that. Yeah, you should. But it's risky. He knew. He understood fully that his time with the Ephesian elders was an example. It was a model for them to imitate. And when Paul wrote, not just to the Ephesian elders, if you're offended at this moment, I intend to offend you more. Paul wrote to the Corinthian believers. This is the church in Corinth. Paul didn't have that warm, fuzzy relationship that he had with the Ephesian elders. In Corinth, it was bristly, troublesome. What does he encourage the Corinthians to do? Paul urged those believers in Corinth to do this. 1 Corinthians 11:1. Grab your seats. Hold on. Be imitators. 1 Corinthians 11:1. Be imitators of me. And I'll admit with you, that's arrogant. Except that's not all he says. 1 Corinthians 11:1. Be imitators of me as, keyword, as I am of Christ. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. In Philippians 3:17, look what he writes. Paul writes to the church in Philippi, and he begins in the first verse of the third chapter, and he says this. It's a lengthy reading. Verse 1. Finally. Oh, don't you love to hear a preacher say that? Finally. That means we're down to the last 45 minutes. Finally. My brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh. Now he's about to list his qualifications. I'm going to include them. It's significant. This is one significant human being. The Lord was lucky to get him on the Damascus Road. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Verse 5, then he starts listing his resume. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, of Hebrews of Hebrew, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. That's a bold statement. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but this thing, one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. That's interesting. So if I'm a mature believer, I think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. And then he finishes it. We just flew by all that fast. But then the 17th verse, he wraps it up. Do you hear what he says? Brothers, join me. Join in imitating me. Well, that's arrogant. Join in imitating me. And keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Bold words. Join in imitating me. And keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Wouldn't you expect him to say, keep your eyes on Jesus? That's exactly what he's saying. That's precisely what he's saying. Join in imitating me. And keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Do you see it? The 17th verse. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. This is not some self-centered, proud idiot spouting off. Paul could say this without a lick of pride. This isn't pride at all. Do you understand why? Here's the reason. Because Paul himself is doing what? How is he living his life? He's living his life imitating Christ. And Paul wanted first and foremost to teach believers, imitate Christ. And in the end, it is example. And it's life lived, action, not just words that people remember for a lifetime. You will forget my words, other people's words, pretty fast, but you will not easily forget how we live our lives. Oh, I don't think I'm going to like this. If you're a fake, you won't. It's not just words, it's example. So when Paul reminded the elders how he lived among them, the whole time he was there, he said, the whole time I was in Asia. Paul, in fact, was presenting himself as a role model. Like it or not, if you're a Christian, you're presenting yourself as a role model. Paul was presenting himself as a role model of distinctive Christian leadership for them to imitate. Imitate because Paul is so great. Imitate because Paul is imitating Jesus. If you're imitating Paul, you're imitating Christ. Do you see it? There are some things in life that you cannot learn from books. And in fact, we learn a great deal more than we recognize, than maybe we're able to realize by watching the examples set by those around us. By watching examples. Spent some time thinking about that this week before. How true this is. Imitating those who are examples. By watching the examples set by those around us, where does that begin? Mommy and Daddy. Mommy and Daddy. They're watching your Christian life. Is it a 24-hour-a-day life? Nobody's perfect, of course. But are we, with all our hearts, imitating Christ? Mom and Dad, we worship together because we're teaching our children to worship. They watch you worship. I've watched them watch you. They'll stand on the chair and look at the person behind them worshiping. What's it mean? What about your peer group? The ones you hang out with. You become them. As I thought us through how true this is and how absolutely on the mark Paul is when he says, imitate me, because I'm imitating Christ. And if you're imitating me, you are imitating Christ, and that is a scary thought. And I think of the people a sovereign God has brought into my life over 75 years. The people that he's brought me in relationship with by being in one church for 55 years. I think that's how it's supposed to be, frankly. I'm not selling that like you have to accept it. But I think that's the norm intended scripturally. You love the people and you stay there for life. That's how it should be. And I ask myself the question, think of all the people that God has brought into your life. Who you still consider, I still consider, my role models. To imitate them is to imitate Christ. And I started thinking, remember I told you about Professor Anderson? Changed my life. When I was in college, everybody was required to take a religion or Bible course to graduate. My major was teaching history. And I took my mandatory course from Professor Anderson, who at the time, my freshman year, Professor Anderson, I think, was 600 or 700 years old. He'd come into a classroom. Really an old man. You'd have 20 students in front of you. He'd sit down at the desk, never walked around, never gestated. He'd put his arm across the back of the chair. It wasn't this tall, it was just a regular chair. And he'd just start talking. And he'd just start talking. And my heart began to burn. It was amazing. He wasn't doing things that were interesting. He was just sitting like this, talking like this, never moving much, never raising his voice or changing it. Just taking us through the Gospel of John or whatever, I don't even remember what he was teaching. But I know my heart burned. There was a guy that changed my life. At the end of the semester, I went over to the registrar, changed my major from education to religion philosophy. He changed my life. I think of how many people I have been able to know who have changed my life. Don't you want Jesus to change my life? Every single one of them changed my life by demonstrating Jesus. There was a time in 1977 when Betsy and I, the only time we were pretty much sure, was so disgusted with the ministry of this church. There was, you know, a hostile sense to take over by a group of people. They couldn't get the votes to do it. But during a meeting, annual meeting, I watched the leader of this group vote on an elder twice. He did it right in front of me. Took Bert Joshlin's, who was in his 90s, he didn't understand what he was supposed to do. This person took and voted for him, for the person who should not have been an elder. And when that service was over, I said to Betsy, I'm done. I will not take this. This used to be the back room. It was filled with 125 folding chairs that are downstairs. Because the church voted to get rid of the pews and go to chairs, multi-purpose room. This person didn't want that. So the chairs were back here. I said to Betsy, we got to go. I got to get out of here. Can't do it. She agreed. She had a month coming vacation. I had a month coming vacation. I said, let's go. We'll start out. We'll take what money we've got, put it in our pocket. We'll go as far as the money takes us. We're going to go cross country all the way to California. Turn around, come back. We'll go north and then south, coming home. Check out all the colleges, universities that we could, seminaries, see where we're headed. Ended up out in Los Angeles, Azusa Pacific University, for 4 summers. I was here for the rest of the year, but 4 summer semesters for a graduate degree. One day in that lecture hall where we had maybe 100 people, 80 people in a lecture hall, and I happened to be sitting next to a woman, nice lady, very nice lady. And just as idle conversation, I said to her, because Betsy and I, we'd run a car on Saturday night, because the courses I was taking was Monday through Saturday. You only got Sunday off. You had to be in school 7 days a week, 6 days a week. So we'd run a car on Saturday night, and we'd go church hunting. Just hit different churches. We know who's out here, but go around. So I asked her, sitting next to me, and I said, where do you go to church? And she said, oh, I go to Grace Community. I said, oh, where's that? She said, so that's down at the end of at the valley here. Oh. So Betsy and I took our rental car and we went there. Met the pastor. His name was John MacArthur. And for those years, just the summer semesters, John MacArthur was my pastor. Much of what we do here is what they do there. But more importantly, I thought, yeah, he was my pastor for just one semester a year for 4 years. You'd see him, say hi. John MacArthur was not John MacArthur here. He wasn't known in the East yet. He was mostly just in California. Pastor John. But Pastor John did things in worship that we've done here, year after year. He influenced me. At Grace Community, they had a bookstore. I was amazed as a student. The books were on sale at their price, at what it cost them. I said, this is amazing. And with his example of expository preaching and the availability of the books I would need to do that, in 1977, I made a decision. We stayed here. Uncle Roy told me the best way to get rid of troublemakers, just wait for them to die. And he was right. They'll leave. If you don't give them their way, they'll go. And they do. But I made a decision in 1977 because of my being around John MacArthur. And I said, I'm not going to use any more commentaries. I will preach expository sermons from the original languages, which I had training in, and say, I will go verse by verse, word by word, book by book. And in 1977, that's what I started doing. Expository preaching, word by word. Because that's what I saw MacArthur do. Many times, often, I've had conversations with R.C. Sproul. Why would I have opportunity to see him and know him? But I did. John Gerstner spent 20 minutes, maybe even more, with me alone. I went to hear Gerstner speak in Toronto. Got there early. It was a conference. There were only 34 other people there for the conference. I got there early. Engaged in a conversation with John Gerstner. And he asked me detailed questions about this church. And we chatted. And then he gave me one of those one-armed pastor hugs. Keep up the good work. I stood next to J.I. Packer once as he was holding forth after a sermon. Always after these guys preach, get to the pulpit because they're going to keep teaching. And they always do for an hour. And I'm standing this close to J.I. Packer. And he turns to me, he's got his coat off, and he's trying to get something out of his pocket, and he turns to me and says, would you mind holding my coat? I was convinced that I had helped him preach the next sermon. I held his coat, but I listened to him for an hour, not where he was supposed to be, at the foot of the pulpit, chatting with a dozen or so people that were gathered together, and you watch them. And then I started thinking, how many of these men, amazing men, did I actually get to chat with? MacArthur, Sproul, Gerstner, J.I. Packer, James Boyce, others. But in every one of those cases, it wasn't what they said as much as what they were, who they were, how they were. And if I were to carry on in that thinking, which I've been doing personally, there's a whole list of people in this room, have been in this room over the years. Pastor Burns, Pastor John, Craig and Vivian, Steve Plake, the list got longer and longer, and I said, you know how many, I don't want to leave anybody out. How many people molded me as they lived out their lives for Christ? Their example, their life, molded me. Why would you leave a church after 3 years when you can stay 50 years? Your life is an example, and I benefit from it. And that's what Paul is saying. Imitate me. Nobody would have been arrogant enough, Packer or any of the rest, say, well, imitate me. No, they would say, imitate me as I imitate Christ. That's what Paul says. We copy other people far more than we like to admit. Paul's example left a permanent impression on people. So does your example. So does your example. I learn from you, you learn from me, as we all seek to serve the Lord and imitate Christ. That's what Paul is saying. Imitate me, for I am imitating Christ. The moment you come to faith, you're different. You're new. You're other. And that's where we're going. Serving the Lord with all humility. And Paul called upon his beloved friends in the church of Ephesus to remember his life example. Which leads us to the question, how did Paul live among them? And he tells us, there's three things. It begins with this. We're going to stop here, but we'll start here next time. All humility. All humility. He tells us precisely. How did you live amongst them? What did Paul's life look like from the first day he set foot in Asia? I serve the Lord with all humility, with tears and with trials. We're about to learn what he did. Father God, we know a sovereign hand in our lives. No one crosses our path by accident. No one. Not one moment of a relationship is by accident, but by a sovereign hand. That you teach us about you through each of us. You have changed us. And it's visible. We stand in awe of the work of the Spirit of God in our lives to your glory. Oh, how awesome. Thoughtless thoughts, accidental things we think, no such thing. No such thing. That girl sat next to me in that lecture hall, because you sent her to say, Grace Community Church. Oh, we'll go there. We trust you, Father. Your hand is over us. Always. In all things. And we rest there. And we thank you, for we see your hand. We know it in the past, and we know it will be there in the future. Hallowed be thy name. And all of God's children said, Amen. Amen.